I'm glad to see you, and I want to say right off something that is not as pleasant as we would like for it to be. That is, we have a little bit of audio difficulty, and so those of you that are listening to a stream, you may have some problems. There's no need to call. They are aware of it, and we hope that they can get that worked out so that in the future that will not be any kind of a problem at all. Well, Billy and I are excited. We have met and talked a little bit. We talked every now and then. And about this class, we decided we ought to meet and think about it a little bit, and we've done that. And what we've come up with for Wednesdays with Romans is to think about some really great themes. We would not pretend to try to cover the book of Romans in these brief messages that we'll be presenting. They may not seem brief to you, but believe me, when we're presenting them, they will seem brief to us. And I'm hoping that we get through these two quarters in a great way, having thought about, again, some great things. Some of them not easy to understand. We don't know as much about God as we would like. The Bible tells us what we need to know about God, but everybody wants to know more. We don't know as much about the Holy Spirit. When I said God, I was thinking of the Father. We don't know as much about God the Spirit as we would like. And Paul, in this great book of Romans, talks about that and encourages us to live a life in the Spirit. And so we're going to be taking a look at some of the things that Paul has to say. And we may create some questions for you. And as we create those questions for you, if you want to let us have those questions, we'll try to address some of those as we come again to some of the passages that are going to be talked about. But we're hoping that you will have a great deal, a greater appreciation of the book of Romans. I want you to think about what Martin Luther said. You wouldn't agree with Martin Luther's conclusions about the book of Romans, but I think you'll agree with what he said about this particular book. He said, "This epistle is, in truth, the chief part of the New Testament and the purest gospel. It would be quite proper for a Christian not only to know it by heart, word for word, but also to study it daily, for it is the soul's daily bread. It can never be read or meditated on too much and too well. The more thoroughly it is treated, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." One of the things that I have learned about reading through the Bible itself, but reading through specific books, is each time I read through, I find something that I haven't thought about in the way that someone presents it. It's a great thing about reading a lot. Commentaries, ideas that people have, they're different from what I think about. When I read something, I think this, and my thoughts sometimes are so shallow. But when I read what someone has said who is very scholarly and has an awareness of what every word means and what the context of this culture meant back there, there's so many ways of thinking that we're not going to get unless we read and read and read. And we'll think we've got everything down, but we won't. We won't have everything down. There's not a person in this room. There's some scholarly people in this room. There's some great students in this room. And there are people in this room that have taught the book of Romans. Not one of us has everything down about the book of Romans that we need to be thinking about. In fact, as we think about another theologian's concept, he said it's the most remarkable production of the most remarkable man. It is his heart. It contains his theology, theoretical and practical, for which he lived and died. It gives the clearest and fullest exposition of the doctrines of sin and grace and the best possible solution of the solution of universal dominion of sin and death in the universal redemption by the second Adam. As we think about this particular book, it's hard for us to understand God creating a being, man, that God knew would depart from Him, that would not keep His will wholeheartedly and fully. Some of the best people in the world are in this room. But I'm telling you, there's not a good person among us if you take God's definition. Several times in the Old Testament, and again here in the book of Romans, we're going to see God telling us, when you start looking at yourself as righteous because you are good, you're not thinking right. You're not looking at yourself the way God would have you look at yourself. And you're not looking at God in the way that God wants us to see Him. He loves us so much that in spite of our sin, He died for us. In spite of our sin, He wants us to be His children. In spite of our sin, He wants us to be in His kingdom and live with Him forever. Another theologian, J. Vernon McGee, said that the constant reading and study of Romans is going to lead, first of all, to understanding of the basic facts of salvation. Do you think if we went from door to door here in the city of Henderson, and that's all that we did, just the city of Henderson, do you think there would be any different ideas and concepts about salvation? Do you think that there would be a tremendous revolt, as there really is, when you start trying to say, look, this is what God says, this is what God requires? When people want to talk and emphasize the grace and the mercy of a loving God that could not possibly look at us and see none of us as righteous because of what we do. None of us as good because of what we do. And the reason we have a hard time doing that is we have this mirror in front of us that isn't the Word of God. If we have the mirror of the Word of God, the way James says that it is, we're going to see ourselves as we really are. And that is sinful people that can only be righteous and just by faith in Jesus Christ and through the grace and mercy extended by Him to us, not because we're good, but because He is good. And so when we start thinking about that, we have the understanding of the basic facts of salvation. Second, we will develop through a study of the book of Romans an unusual conviction about matters pertaining to the faith. Our conviction level is exceedingly high on some topics. Our conviction level on other topics is not quite as high. All of us have our pet peeves, if you will. If you listen to preaching, you listen to one person preach. Billy's been here long enough. I've been here long enough. Some of you probably say, yeah, I heard Billy Smith say this about 50 times. I've heard Roy Sharp say this about 100 times. We are very, very convicted on a lot of things. Did you hear Billy say? And did you hear Roy say? Neither one of us has ever preached a sermon on fasting before the other day. You see, our conviction level is super high in some ways and not so high in others. And you are exactly like us. And what we need is a depth of conviction about all the matters that pertain to faith. And then when you study the book of Romans, you're going to see the usefulness of the gospel message as presented not just in Romans, but the entire New Testament in practical Christian service. How in the world are you going to teach people that you don't like unless you're able to love your enemies? How are you going to love and help people that mistreat you? And there'll be a lot of people that'll mistreat you. It may be just them jumping in front of you in a line or pulling out in front of you on the road and you start shaking your fist. How are you going to help people in serious Christian matters with people unless we learn how to be useful in loving, in caring, in serving, as Paul teaches us in the book of Romans. Well, if you take a look at the theme of this book, and I'm not really giving an introduction to the book tonight in the truest sense of an introduction to a book of the Bible, but there are many, many people that would tell you that this scripture that is on the screen in front of you is really the theme, the heart of what Romans is about. When Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He wants the people in Rome to know the gospel message. He wants them to understand the basic facts of salvation. He wants them to have an unusual conviction about matters that pertain to faith. And he wants them to be useful. Not just come to church and sit in a class the way we are tonight, but when we walk out this building, he wants us to be useful in service to God. And he wanted that for the people in Rome. And then here comes this very powerful statement that is the heart of this book, and many think would be the heart of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's the power of God. This word, this gospel, the power of God for what? To salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This gospel message has got to be preached. If you and I don't take the gospel message wherever we go, and that's what the Great Commission is about. It's about wherever you go. I've said several times over these last 10 years, it's not about me having to go with Sam where he goes to his home country. It's not about that. It's about me. When I go to Finger, Tennessee, do I take the gospel with me and do I spread the gospel? If I go to Jack's Creek, there are people. We had a good friend that lived out the highway a time or two, and he would fuss about us going and doing foreign mission work. He didn't want to get out of Chester County. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. If the only place he goes is Chester County and he takes the gospel with him everywhere he goes, that's his job. Most of you in this room are going to go a lot of different places. It's your job and my job to take that gospel message with us. So we have this great, unthinkable passage. Now, Billy and I are going to be sharing some things that we have thought about as we've read and looked at different things, and wow, there are so many things. We're going to divide that up into these seven categories. We're going to divide the book up, in a way, into these seven categories, and we're going to talk about our sin, our salvation, our sanctification, our struggle, our security, our significance, and our service. Now, if you notice the word that begins each one of those themes, it's our. And what one writer said that we need to do is to think in terms of the book of Romans as a personal letter to us. I need to be reading it, and I need to be thinking the Apostle Paul is writing to Roy Sharp. You put your name in there, and he's writing to you, and he's encouraging you to think about your sin and your salvation, your justification, sanctification, struggle, and security, and significance, and service. You see, I promise you, when we get to our struggle, for example, I don't believe any one of you is going to have trouble thinking, wow, that's like me. That's the way I feel sometimes. I can't get done what I want to get done, and I do have a struggle. It is not easy for me. No matter how easy you think it looks for somebody, they have their struggles. They're different from yours, most likely, but they have their struggles. And as we think about people who are in real trouble with their lives, we see it. People in this room have family members that are in relational difficulties and will likely divorce. People in this room have family members, and I'm talking about if you look at your broad family, that struggle with drugs and struggle with sex, struggle with real life problems. And as we think about all of those, we need to be reading this like Paul is talking to us. And so just briefly, and boy, we cannot stay close in terms of a lot of discussion about any one of these, but I want us to just think about some of the things that we're going to have to be thinking about. If you're thinking about your sin, collectively, we're thinking about our sin as Paul was talking to the Roman brethren here. We're going to see that God's judgment is against all sin. Now, that means that if someone says, hey, you kind of deceived that person, didn't you? Well, that's not a really bad thing, is it? It's not as bad as this person over here who's selling dope. God's judgment is against all sin. And we're going to have to think about that. And when we are angry without good cause, and we keep that anger burning within us, and we don't turn loose of it, when we don't help people that we believe we ought to help, our sin, God's judgment is against all sin. Because you see, if you're taking this letter personally, it's easy to look at these verses here and talk about the Gentiles and what a sorry bunch of people they were, and they were. But God is trying to teach us that you and I suppress the truth sometimes because we don't get what somebody is saying. I've had people to say, look, I see what the Bible says, but, and now they're going to get to tell you what they think and how they feel. You see, the reality is they are suppressing truth. They're keeping the truth from being known. They are rejecting that truth, and it's going to be difficult for them. So when man rejects God's thinking, his thinking becomes futile, and his heart is darkened. That's what happened to the Gentile people. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want the light of God shining in their hearts. They shut it off. They just didn't listen. They didn't want to know it. I have had, and I'm sure many preachers have in our culture today, sometimes people will come up and say, look, you use the Bible too much in your preaching. You say too many verses in your preaching. You see, what those people are saying is, listen, turn down the light. I don't want to see the light. Now, you see, when Jesus said to be the light of the world, if Randy needs some light, and I've got this really bright light, and I just shove that in Randy's face, I'm giving him some light, aren't I? You see, I'm hurting him. I'm not helping him. The light is to be shined on the pathway that people are supposed to walk, not in somebody's face. And so when we cut that light off so that we don't know how to walk, we don't see where to walk, then we are doing ourselves great harm when our hearts become dark. And what happens is God gave them up. God will give you and me up to the practice of impure thoughts, impure behavior. They became people that they believed were sinful on the front end, but when they started turning the light down and the light went out and their heart became darkened, they didn't know which way to go, so they just went the way they chose. It wasn't God's choice anymore, it's their choice. And so they followed those feelings, they followed those desires, they followed those practices that the world around about them followed. And the same thing can and will happen to us. They are going to be full of sin. an interesting passage is in chapter 1, verse 32. These people knew God's decree. They knew God's decree. It wasn't a matter of God sneaking up on them and say, oh, listen, I forgot to tell you that you're not supposed to behave like that. They knew it. Before they chose to behave the way they did, they knew what God said. They knew homosexuality was wrong. But that's what their desires led them to. They knew that all kinds of practices they were involved in were wrong. But they chose them anyway. They knew what God said, what the decrees were. And Paul says, being inspired by God, so God says they deserve to die. You see, we ask over and over again, how is it that a gracious, loving, merciful God could permit someone to be separated eternally from Him and go into what the Bible describes as an eternal hell? How could it happen? Nobody deserves that, God says. Yes, they do. And it's not a vindictive, angry, yes, they do. It's a heart that's broken because He gave His Son to die, and they still reject and go where they want to go. And so it is a very difficult thing. The Jews are not going to escape. They were God's chosen people. They are not going to escape. They're going to have to listen to the message of faith and grace and mercy and justification by faith. Why? Because they had the law, but they could not keep it. The law told them what sin was. When they failed to practice the law, sin came into their lives. When sin came into their lives, back to verse 31, they deserved to die because they know what God says, but they choose this, what they want, what their desires are, instead of what God wants them to do. And so judgment is about what you do in obedience. When we start thinking about faith, you were slaves of sin, we're going to see later, but now you're servants. You are serving that which is right. It's about what you do. It's about your obedience in faith. You learn what God says, you believe it, you trust it, you obey it, and now justification and salvation comes, and your sins are going to be taken care of, and God isn't going to show partiality. God isn't going to show partiality to Americans. He isn't going to show partiality to white Americans or black Americans or Hispanic Americans or Indian Americans or any other kind of American. And He's not going to show that partiality that we might think to any nation or any people or any color. God is looking at us based on our faith in Him, in His Word, and our response to that in our behavior. And so the Jews would say, look, I am faithful. I've been circumcised. God says in several places, not just the book of Romans, the circumcision is not that big a deal. In fact, it is no deal in and of itself. It has to be a response in faith to God. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised, we're going to see. And so circumcision doesn't tell you that you are okay with God. What tells you that you're okay with God is what's in your heart and what comes out in your life. And so our sin, our salvation, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. All have sinned. There is none righteous. Go back and read Psalm 14. This is not new. Go back and read Psalm 14. And there are other places where God says there is not one person righteous. Go back and read Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. We know, God, that there is not one person that does not sin before You. So why? Why Would people that we speak of as good, why will they be lost? You see, the reality is there is not one good man outside of a relationship with God who has listened to what God says, who has obeyed God, and has been justified by the grace of God. There's not one good man. No matter what you think of mom or dad or some grandfather or some great preacher or some restoration leader, you just recognize God says there is not one good man apart from this right relationship with God. And so we start thinking that righteousness is through faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 22 says, and justification is by His grace. We'll never do enough to deserve, to earn salvation. It's always going to be by grace. It's based on our faith, our trust, and confidence in God that comes alive in the way we behave and live life every day that we live. It's through Jesus God can be both just and justifier of those who believe. If you want one passage, if you had to pick one passage, this would be the one passage that I would say comes the closest to telling you why Christ had to die on the cross. Because God has to be fair. He can't just say, okay, you're good looking, you go to heaven. You ugly rascal, you go to hell. Boy, it sounds awful, doesn't it? But God can't do that. He's going to be fair. And so He had to have a means of being a justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus was that way. And so God can now be just and justifier of those who believe. And as we continue to think about our salvation, Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. The promise doesn't rest on circumcision. The promise rests on grace, and it's offered to all of Abraham's spiritual descendants. You don't have to be a Jewish descendant of Abraham, but a spiritual descendant who believe in the one who raised Jesus from the dead because He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised up for our justification. And so we have to trust what God has to say. We're going to look at our salvation because we're justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God. Tonight, if your heart is rumbling and your life is in turmoil, you know you're not living according to what God requires of you, and you are in a mess, or you know someone whose life is in a mess, and you want to help them have peace, teach them. Lead them into a study of the good news about Jesus Christ and help them develop a faith in Christ Jesus. Because having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, our Father. And we are going to be talking about walking in the Spirit, and that's where that peace can continue with us. God's love is seen in that while we were still sinners. You ever talk to anybody that says, I am just not good enough to be a Christian? I'm going to straighten my life up first. That person will never become a Christian because no one will straighten their life up significantly to be on an equal level with God. We must be justified because of our faith in Christ Jesus, and His grace and mercy takes us and picks us up. And He will do it, has done it, will continue to do it because of and while people are still in their sins. Sin came into the world because someone just like you failed. You would have failed had you been there. I would have failed. And I've been there. We would think, how could anybody goof up in a beautiful place like the Garden of Eden, in a perfect place like the Garden of Eden? They had it made. I would have never done what they did. How could Eve have been so weak? How could Adam have been so dumb to take the fruit from her and eat it? You and I would have done the same thing. because that fruit would have been so beautiful to us. We would be so hungry for it sometimes, we would go get it. And then, if we really believed it was going to make us wise, wow, we would jump all over eating that fruit. And so, one man, just like us, brought sin into the world. But one man, very different from us, who knew no sin, was made to be sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. So, verse 21 of chapter 5 says, sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, our sin means we need salvation. And when we're saved, we're going to be sanctified. We're going to be different. We're going to be set apart. Now that we are justified, are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not, verse 6 says. And then he begins to teach us about the importance of us being immersed, buried, baptized in water. If we have been buried with him because of our faith in him, we've died to sin. We've been separated from sin. Is it because we're so good that we've been separated from sin? It's because of our faith and trust in God, and he removes our sins graciously and mercifully. We've been buried with him, and we are dead to sin, and we're alive. We're joined together with Christ to live that Christ-like life. You were slaves of sin. Now you are slaves of righteousness. You're not going to look like the world. God, I've said it several times, God isn't asking us to have some different kind of dress, so different from the world out there that people look at us and think we're strange, or to have a hairdo that makes us look strange. What he's asking us to do is to be so honest that people say, wow, you're different. To be so pure, the world is saying, wow, look at that person, how honest they are, how pure they are. We are to live that godly life before other people, and we're going to be different. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. You ever struggle? All of you can do this. Your head bobs this way. It bobs this way. But if I say, do you ever struggle, and you do this, I want to know what else you lie about. All of us struggle. I've read quite a bit. Some people think that Paul could not have been talking about himself because he was washed, he was justified, he was cleansed, and he could not be talking about himself. All I can tell you is, you look at the Apostle Peter when he goes, as you read the book of Galatians, and he's not wanting to practice what he learned back there when that sheet was let down before him three times, that God shows no partiality. He is no respecter of persons. Peter forgot what he preached when he said to Cornelius and his household, God is no respecter of persons. Peter forgot what he said when he said, look, how can we forbid baptism for these people? For the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them just like it did us at the beginning. The Apostle Peter forgot that lying is wrong three times when he denied the Lord. These were people who were in a right relationship with God, but who struggled. When the pressure is great, when difficulties come, we struggle. And so we take a look at that, and it's unbelievable. We're wretched if we just look at ourselves honestly, but thanks be to God that Christ can deliver us. And then we're going to look at security. This is really hard for us to understand. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Am I better than some folks out there who are not Christians? No. But I'm different. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart if I love God, and there is great security. The Spirit helps us. God helps us. The Lord intercedes for us. And there's not one thing in this world that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to be people who are secure in in Christ. We just have to learn to trust that and believe it, and we'll talk about that some. And then we're significant. The Jewish people were significant. Were they so significant that they were exempt from the gospel? No, they weren't. None of us are as well. But we're so significant that Christ died for every one of us. And there's only a remnant of the Jews that are going to be saved. And it is through them turning away from God that we get the opportunity to be grafted in. And that's not easy to understand. But we'll talk about that. And then, as we close the book, looking at chapters 12 through 16, we're going to be talking about our service. And it's going to be very difficult to think of submitting to God in the way that we should, because He's asking us to appreciate gifts that other people have, to live in love and harmony with everybody, submit appropriately to government authorities and other people as we should, be thoughtful about passing judgment, and then about causing other people to stumble. We've got to think seriously about that, using the example of Christ, remembering to greet great, special people and encourage them in every way that we can. And Paul has a great section near the end of encouraging these people in doctrinal matters. We won't ever get enough teaching about Christ and about His will. We get bored with it sometimes, but we won't ever get enough. And then I'll close just by reading Paul's doxology. "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Would you pray as we close? Father, thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you so much for the great gospel message that is found in the book of Romans. And may we use it wisely. Help Billy and me to study diligently and to share in a way that people can learn and love and accept this great gospel message. Continue to be with us and bless us as we face this virus, as we face life in every way. Thank you for every person here. Be with us as we depart, in Jesus' name.